Thanks, Robin, for leading us and for the rough shot again for taking part and sharing with us this morning. We're singing a lot and talking a lot about God there, about this God in whom we believe. And I wonder if someone asked you to explain, maybe someone down the high street tomorrow, asked you to explain, what is it that you Christians believe? What is it that you keep talking about? Who is this God that you keep talking about? What you would say? Do we really know? Do we really know our faith? And we're going to begin a little series this week. Typical of us, we're going to begin a series this week, take a break next week, and pick it up again the week after. Looking at what we believe, and we're going to look at what's called the Nicene Creed. Can we just, Andrew, we're not going over here. That's it. The Nicene Creed, which is... It was really the first clear statement of what Christians believe, way back in 325 AD. About 1,800 church leaders from all over the Roman Empire got together because people were beginning to teach strange things about God. People were beginning to be confused. What do we actually believe? What do we not believe? And they got together and they produced what's called the Nicene Creed from a council in Nicaea. And they set down very clearly, or as clearly as they could, what it is that Christians believe. What is the teaching that we believe as Christians in the church? And we're going to look at that over the next few weeks leading up to the summer to see what it is that we really believe, to make sure we're really firm in our faith. And the first little section we're going to look at today is the way the creed starts. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all that is seen and unseen. We've been singing a lot about that. We've been reading about that already this morning. Now, Richard Dawkins, as you know, isn't one to mince his words here. Here's what Richard Dawkins thinks. God is a delusion, a psychotic delinquent invented by mad, deluded people. So that's what Richard Dawkins thinks of the God whom we've been worshipping this morning. And a lot of people listen to him, and people like him, and people will listen to someone like Richard Dawkins and say, well, I mean, he's an eminent scientist, so must be right. These Christians have got everything wrong. Well, I'm not going to try and go into all the arguments this morning for the existence of God. Philosophers have tried that down through the generations. It's almost impossible to prove God's existence in any philosophical way. If you're here this morning and you're confused about God's existence, I'd point you to this book, The Reason for God. It's by Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York. It was on the New York Times bestsellers list for a while. Very, very clear explanation of why he thinks that we can believe in God, we can have faith in God. And I'm not going to argue the case for creation over evolution either. If you're not certain, or if maybe you have friends who think, well, you know, we don't know all about this creation business, how could this really be? Invite them along on Tuesday evening to the Queen's Hall to hear David Glass and Mark McCartney from the University of Ulster, who really are experts in this field, two scientists who are Christians, and who can explain why they believe in the Creator God. That's something that you might invite people along to on Tuesday evening as one of the events of the week that we're just about to start on. But what we want to read this morning, I'm actually going to change slightly the passage there. It's still in Isaiah 40 if you have your Bible, but I'm actually going to read from verses 21 to 31, just slightly different to the passage I've put up there. So this is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 to 31, as Isaiah speaks about our God hundreds of years ago, speaking about the God whom we've been worshipping. This is Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to begin in verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the people, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows in them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Is God's word to us from Isaiah, written, 2,500 years ago, speaking of the God whom we're worshipping here in Hollywood in 2018. We're just going to look very briefly at those two phrases in turn this morning. Now, Robin thought the announcements might be longer than the sermon. That's just wishful thinking, Robin. But we'll not be very long this morning. We just want to look through very quickly. What do we believe? What if someone asks you in the high street? What if someone in your work, someone in your college, your school asks you, what do we believe? Let's look and see. Here's the first phrase. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty. Am I working this? Or am I just... You pretend I'm working this? That's okay. That's okay. Here's what God said right back through Moses in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the so-called Shema, the prayer which fervent Jews will say every day. Shema just means hear. And it's, hear, O Israel, this is God's word. I am the only God. Literally, the original just consists of four words. Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. God is the only God. It could be translated, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. That's echoed in the words we've just read in Isaiah. There is no other God. And Isaiah, further on in his prophecy, God says this, I am the Lord and there is none other. Apart from me, there is no God. And so Christians, and indeed Muslims and Jews, all believe in this one God. But our Christian belief diverges slightly from those other two big world faiths, because we believe in what's sometimes called a triune God. This is getting complicated stuff here. We'll not spend too long on it right at the moment. We believe in the Trinity. That's a word not even found in the Bible. But we believe in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is difficult to understand. Sometimes we sing at him, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And even that is slightly misleading, because three persons suggests three separate beings, but we believe in one God in three forms. Let me teach a bit of science here. I know Aaron likes stories, I like science. You see, it depends who's preaching, what you get. Every simple substance, like water, has what's called a triple point. There it is. And that's the temperature and pressure. At exactly that temperature and pressure, water exists, or H2O exists, as water, as ice, and as vapor. It's just below 0 degrees Celsius at very low pressure. And you see the sealed tube there over to the right-hand side. There's water, there's ice floating on it, and above the ice there's water vapor. That's called the triple point. At one particular temperature, and one particular pressure, water exists in three complete phases. It's all the one substance. There's no difference between that, but it has three different characteristics. And we believe in a triune God. We believe in the triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three characters in the one God. And it's very important that we really understand that. We have God the Father who created, God the Son who came and revealed himself to us, and God the Holy Spirit who enables us and equips us and helps us. All the same God. Difficult to understand, but that's the God we believe in. And what's the God like that we believe in? Well, God is personal. He's a spirit. He is greater than anything we can fully understand, but he is personal. He transcends the whole world, and yet he has character, he has personality. The Bible speaks of God's emotions. God can be angry. God can be he can be moved to wrath. He can regret things. He can look at us and be sad at our rebellion. God is a God who has character and emotions, and he created us in his own image. That is why we are as we are. God created us a unique spirit, but God created us as individual people. And then God is glorious. He's transcendent. He's greater than anything we can imagine. We, with our minds, can imagine something great and tremendous. God is greater than anything we can imagine. His glory is beyond all infinity. We can't really fully grasp how glorious God is. And he's sovereign. He rules in our world. We've just read there are princes and rulers who think they're important. We just saw it there with King Darius, didn't we? Rulers think they're important. God laughs at them. God, the Bible says, can blow them away like chaff. Theologians like to use these big words about God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He is beyond us. He's so far beyond us, we can scarcely take that in. We come together to worship him through Jesus, and he gives us that privilege. But God is so much greater than anything we can really understand. And God is holy. He's perfectly holy. He is completely different from us. He's separate from us. That's what the word means. We have no concept of sinlessness. Even the best person, even the saint, is sinful. We're fallen. We fall short. Well, we know our shortcomings. God is absolutely perfect. There is no sin in God. He is just goodness. But God is loving. He saw us in our rebellion. He saw us in our sin. He could have destroyed us when Adam and Eve rebelled. God could have said, well, that's that. I don't want anything more to do with these people. God created us and loved us. And he reached down in grace through the Lord Jesus to restore us to himself. This mighty, powerful, omnipotent God, so much greater than us, stepped down in love to us. And God's a God who reveals himself. He's made himself known through the Lord Jesus. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God. We can see God all around us. If we have eyes to see, we can see him in creation. We can go out to the hills. We can look at the wonder of our universe and can see God. But even that is difficult, maybe to really say, how could God have created all of this? And yet the writer of the Hebrews says this: in the past, God spoke to us, to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God made himself known to us in Jesus. Jesus himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So this almighty, powerful God, greater than anything we can imagine, became one of us in every way except for sin, lived among us, died for us, died in our place, so that we could have that relationship to God restored. This almighty, eternal God is one who reached down to us, his sinful people. And if someone becomes a Christian, they will know that God exists. God the Father sent God the Son, and Jesus, God the Son, promised the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. As we go into the high street tomorrow, we can do drama, we can speak to people, we can have people doing talks during the week. It's only as God's Holy Spirit opens people's eyes to the truth that they can say, do you know what, I realize that there is a God. There is a God with whom I have to deal. There is a God who loves me. Many people who aren't Christians have even prayed a prayer, and they've said something like, God, if you exist, please reveal yourself to me. I'm not certain. I need you to show me. And when someone calls on the name of the Lord, God speaks to them. God can open their eyes to show them the truth. They may not understand all the theology. They may not understand all the big words that the theologians use. But anyone who calls on God can have their eyes opened by his Holy Spirit to see that there's a God who loves them. You remember the man who was healed, the blind man who was healed by Jesus, and the Pharisees were giving him a hard time because they were on Jesus' case, and they were giving him a hard time. Who is this man? This man's sinful. What's all this about? And the man who'd been blind simply said, look, I don't know all about this Jesus. I don't know the answer to all of your hard questions. What I do know is this: I was blind, but now I see. When he called out to Jesus, Jesus opened, in his case, his actual physical eyes. And when people call out to this God, God reveals himself. That person in your work or in your college, he seems the hardest person in the world. If you can simply bring them to the point where they see that there is a God and they cry out to God, God will speak to them. God the Father, who sent God the Son, will speak to them by God the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. If you're not certain today, if you're here and you think, I'm not sure about all this talk about God, well, call out to God. Ask God to reveal himself to you. Ask God to open your eyes, to help you to see, just as Jesus opened the eyes of the blind man. Then the second little bit of this first phrase of the creed is, God is the maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We know the very first verse of the Bible: in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we just read there in Isaiah, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. We believe that God created our universe, everything that exists, things that we know, things that we don't know. And Christians who believe the Bible and hold the Bible as true can differ about how that took place. Was it in 6 days? Was it in six periods of time? But what we believe is that God created. The exact mechanics of that are less important. God created the world from nothing. He created our whole universe. It's hard to understand. Sometimes you think of God, think of all that we know. Think, how could anyone have created something so complicated? How could anyone have done that? Some of you know biology, this is the Krebs cycle. This is just one of the metabolic pathways. This is one set of chemical reactions happening in your body there. As you sit there thinking, when will he stop droning on up there? This is keeping you alive. This is just one reaction keeping you alive. And it's only one part of a huge complex. Those are the chemical reactions happening in your body. Okay? I had the privilege of learning a lot of those years ago in a former life. They're complicated. How could anyone have come up with that? How could anyone have come up with such a complex system where one little enzyme goes wrong and our whole health can fail? How could anyone have come up with that? But if we believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, then God can do far more than anything we can imagine. God can create us and all those complex reactions. And that's just one person. All of the things in our universe, God can create those. And if we believe that God is all-powerful, then God can do those things. And we have to accept that by faith. I think that to believe that all of that could have happened just by random chance over billions of years in an evolutionary process, that requires more faith than to believe in a God. It requires a lot of faith to believe in a creator, but it requires more faith to believe that all that is in you and me could just have somehow happened by random chance. Scientists are reluctant to ever say that a theory is proven. A theory is considered empirically verified if it organizes the evidence and explains phenomena better than any other theory. So they say, this is the best way we can explain this. It may be that something takes the place of that theory in due time. Here's what Timothy Keller says. Christians do not claim that their faith gives them omniscience or absolute knowledge of reality. Only God is that. But they believe that the Christian account of things, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration, makes the most sense of the world. What we believe about God and all that we know about him and we know about our sin and our fallenness and how the world has rebelled against him and how God has given us a way to put it right, that makes more sense. That helps us understand why the world's the way it is. That helps us understand why we are the way we are. Francis Collins, who is the director of the National Genome Research Institute, he's the leader of the Human Genome Project, he said this: we have this very solid conclusion that the universe had an origin, the Big Bang. The universe began with an unimaginably bright flash of energy from an infinitesimally small point. That implies that before that, there was nothing. I can't imagine how nature, in this case, the universe, could have created itself. And the very fact that the universe had a beginning, implies that someone was able to begin it. And it seems to me that had to be outside of nature. Here's a scientist who knows all of these facts, looking and saying, you know, there must be someone beyond. Whenever Earth began, someone began it. Stephen Hawking, who just died recently there in March, he proposed in 1983 a theory called the No Boundary Theory. And Stephen Hawking actually proposed that the universe was eternal. The universe has always existed. There never was a starting point. It just always was. And just before his death, the very last paper he published jointly with another scientist in the Journal of High Energy Physics, just before his death in March, he abandoned that theory. And he acknowledged that the universe had a beginning. And he went back to some things that he said earlier, way earlier in his career. Here's what Stephen Hawking said way back when. The odds against a universe like ours emerging out of something like the Big Bang are enormous. I think there are clearly religious implications. It would be very difficult to explain why the universe would have begun in this way, except as an act of God, of a God who intended to create beings like us. He's quoted there in a book by Francis Collins. These are scientists who really study, trying to find where do we come from? What's the point? Where did life come from? And even they have to come to the conclusion that, you know, someone greater than ourselves must have started all that we have. There are so many people that you'll meet, especially younger folk, who study science and who hear the work of great scientists and think, well, these guys must know what they're talking about. Therefore, we can push God out of the picture. There are many, many scientists, very eminent scientists, who have a great knowledge of science but who believe sincerely in the Creator God in whom we believe. So, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. God, the Almighty God, the Creator of everything that we have. Well, so what? Why is belief in God so fundamental? Why is it so important? Why are we going out into the streets with Hollywood hope? Why are we going to tell people about this God? Well, two things, very simply. Belief in God gives meaning in the present. It gives meaning in the present. Here's what Somerset Maugham, in his literary memory, The Summing Up, said. If one puts aside the existence of God and the survival after life is too doubtful, one has to make up one's mind as to the use of life. There's no meaning for life, and thus life has no meaning. Here is Jean-Paul Sartre. I was thinking that here we are eating and drinking to preserve our precious existence, and there's nothing, absolutely no reason for existing. I know several people who studied languages who were really affected by the teaching of Sartre and this idea that it's just pointless. What are we here for? Here is Susan Blackmore, professor of psychology. She writes in The Guardian from time to time, and she says this: we are just evolving creatures in the midst of a pointless universe. That makes life seem rather pointless, doesn't it? All of those views. Really, what's it about? What's the point? What is the point in all that we know? And many people in our modern world, with all its advances and all that we know, the technology and all that we understand now, they have this frustration. And they say, what is the point in life? Well, there must be more to life than this. What is it all about? Belief in God gives us a meaning. We exist because God created us. Our world exists because God created it. God decided that this is the way he wanted our world to be. And not only does it give us meaning for the present, it gives us hope for the future. Hollywood hope, that's what we're saying, aren't we? We've just read there, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who are got down by life, those who just think, what is this about? What is this pointless existence about? We go to work and we work for years, we retire and we get old and we end up with no people. What is the point in life? God gives hope for the future. Belief in God gives hope for the future. We know that this life is not perfect. This world is very far from perfect, despite all our advances. The world isn't really getting any better. We're getting more modern, and we're knowing lots more stuff, and we can do all sorts of things with phones and communication. But is the world getting better? Just this week, I heard Antonio Guterres, the UN General Secretary, say that recently he thought the world had deteriorated. More people are being killed. More people are being displaced. There are more people oppressed. There's more poverty. There's more hunger. He saw our world almost going backward. Despite the way, in one sense, we're progressing, there was no answer found in all that he could see. But he said, we believe that God created the world and that our sin has caused what we see as being wrong in our world. If we see all the issues in our world, and we know that's because we rebelled against God, it gives us an explanation. It helps us to see why the world is in a mess, and it gives us a hope. Hope that individually we can come to God and we can have our lives turned around. It gives us an individual hope where we can put our trust in God and know forgiveness and know his peace. And it gives us hope that one day God will put the world right. One day God will recreate the heavens and the earth. Jesus will return. If you said that to many people today, they'd say, yeah, whatever. But that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that someone who trusts in Jesus has. That's the hope we want to bring to people down the town there, whether they're the affluent, wealthy people who are trusting in all their wealth, whether they're people maybe whose life has gone completely wrong and they are hopeless, they don't know where to turn to next. That is the hope for everyone, rich, poor, young, old, that we want to bring. That's what we're calling it, Hollywood Hope. That's where our little phrase, our little catchphrase is, making Jesus known. We want to go into a hopeless world to say that we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, who created us and who's given us a way back to himself. So beginning tomorrow, the roughshod folk will be out in the street tomorrow. We'll have opportunity to chat to people. Then there are all sorts of events during the week that you can invite people along to. But the aim is to show people that this God whom we believe in, whom Richard Dawkins would deride as being made up, is a real God who created us and who wants to set us free from this endless cycle of hopelessness and give us hope. Because Jesus came, paid the price that we couldn't pay, died in our place to end sin for those who will trust in him. So many people in our world don't have hope. Paul said, right in the Ephesians, they are without hope and without God in the world. That's true of lots of people. Lots of those confident people that you work with and study with and live near, who seem to have everything sorted out, very often if you probe a bit deeper, you find that people don't have that hope. People don't know where to turn. People can see nothing but the pointlessness of life. We have the message of hope. It's not be like me. It's not join our church and be like us. It's turn to God and ask him to reveal himself to you, to give you that hope that only Jesus can give. You remember a few years ago, Rihanna sang in the farmer's field down the road there. She was recording a video. She was singing, "We found love in a hopeless place." She got into trouble for taking off too many clothes, and it was on the news, the farmer's cross. But we find love in a hopeless place. That's the message we want to bring to Hollywood. There is love from God in the hopeless place in which you find yourself. That hope comes from God. That's the message for people in Hollywood this week. And if you lack that hope this morning, please speak to someone. Don't leave without investigating, finding out more about that God who created you and who sent his son to make himself known so that you can be forgiven and have the hope that only he can give. So we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Just four short lines that put life in perspective. And that's what we want to bring to people in the town over these weeks. And we want to reaffirm that to ourselves. We live in a very sceptical world where there are so many people who would write off faith as being pointless and meaningless and out of date. And that's the God whom we believe, the eternal, almighty, creator God who made himself known through Jesus and gave us hope. Now let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that there is in Jesus. Thank you that you saw us in our hopeless state and you sent Jesus to redeem us, to set us free. And we pray, Father, that you'll send us out from here to live out our faith. We pray for the events of the next week in Hollywood. We pray that many, many people will come to see that the hope that there is in you is available to them. And we pray that you'll help us to understand what we believe in and help us to be able to share it with others. We thank you for the chance to look at your word this morning. Thank you for the chance to sing your praises. And we pray that we will leave and we'll take that message to others who need to understand the hope which we have in our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.